Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Just want to highlight that it's a great trip, as you could see there, that our high school took, and you guys bought two houses, so you got one of the praise reports, and so as you can see, it's powerful, it meets a need, and so your generosity as well as your prayers are greatly coveted, but they make a difference, and so thank you for that. Also, if you're visiting with us, as we've highlighted, we want you to be informed and have any kind of information you may need. So there's ways to do that. You've already been told that. And also just want you to feel like you can ask your questions. So we have a welcome kiosk back there and on the patio. So feel free to use that. And if you're visiting with us for the first time online and you're local and you're in your jammies, join us in person next week, okay? We're much better in person than online. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, so come on down. But we're glad you're with us in your jammies. It's a start. So, a few weeks ago, I was boarding a Delta flight, and I was in group 8, which is back of the bus. And you realize that real quick when you have all these groups boarding before you. You're like, what? You know, and and they had this time where they're boarding these passengers who are diamond passengers, platinum passengers, gold. If you're the diamond platinum guy, I mean, you say grand poobah passenger, you know, get on the plane. Made me feel about that small because I'm in group 8, right? And this is all on the front end. But I guess, you know, depending on how much money you spend and credit cards and, you know, mileage, you know, you get to get on the plane before me, but we'll arrive at the same time. So there you go. But it made me think about membership in general. And I thought, wow, times have changed. I mean, you know, I don't want to pull the old man thing, but I am old. And when I was younger, I mean, memberships kind of weren't a thing, but everywhere you look today, they are. I mean, if you really think about it, yeah, you can be a member, a frequent flyer, and that whole thing. But, I mean, you got the classic professional, which most of us in the professional world would remember. If you're an attorney, you're part of the Bar Association, or if you're an architect, you're part of the AIA, American Institute of Architects. I know when I got certified as a coach, I'm a member of the ICF, International Coaching Federation. So you have these professional things that I think we're used to, but it goes way beyond that today. I mean, health clubs were kind of a thing when I was younger, but they're everywhere today. So you got club memberships, you got golf club memberships, you've got tennis club memberships, I'm sure you got pickleball memberships. If that isn't happening already, I know it's a cult, so you probably have to have the memberships. But then keep going. Entertainment. You got to be, you know, member of Netflix or Prime or Hulu or Disney or whatever. Your phone. Everybody's got a phone, right? You're a member. You're an AT&T. You're a Verizon. You're T-Mobile. Whatever. It's everywhere. And even though everyone's unique and everyone's trying to distinguish themselves, there's one thing they all have in common. Terms and conditions, requirements for you to be a member of whatever that is. And so we understand that, and it usually involves some kind of payment, usually involves, you know, conditions, you know, 7-day free trial, whatever all those things are. We understand that world. I think the world that maybe we don't understand quite honestly is church membership. And when I say church membership, I don't mean membership like a process you go through or a class you attend. I mean church membership from God's perspective. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a member of the church, whether you know it or not. The question becomes, what are God's terms and conditions? What are His requirements for you to be a, quote, a member in good standing? Do you know what that is? We're going to look at that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Membership, and we're going to look at what God requires when you attend church, when you attend PCC, if you're calling this your church home. We're back in 1 Timothy, where Paul is writing to a small letter to a pastor named Timothy in the church of Ephesus. And as we've been seeing, the Ephesian church is got some damage going on. They got some unhealthy things that were taking place. And it's about a 12-year-old church. Back in the heyday, it was great. It was firing on all cylinders. But now at the time of this writing, there's some problems. And so Paul sent Pastor Timothy into that church to help fix the mess. And so we looked at things like guiding principles for a healthy church, or we called it a beautiful church. We looked at things like a beautiful church or a healthy church requires healthy and beautiful leadership, as well as how to work together. So we talked about elders, we talked about deacons, but now we're going to talk about the entire church at large, which is everybody, and what that should look like from God's perspective, and how we should attend this thing called church. So we're picking it up. Paul is still talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions. So this letter we're studying, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. So clearly Paul's wanting to support Timothy and saying, hey, I plan on coming to you, but if I don't end up making it, I don't want you winging it. And so I'm giving you these instructions and I'm writing them down. Now notice I'm not sending a messenger. This isn't kind of an oral report. I'm codifying these things. I am writing these things down so that you're not guessing, you're not winging it, and people will be able to conduct themselves, as he said, ought to conduct themselves. So what he's doing is highlighting the importance of this letter, which effectively highlights the importance of the Bible, of Scripture, that it's Scripture that is going to guide us, direct us, lead us, if we allow it. It's not left to winging it, wisdom, my approach, your approach, your opinion, my opinion. In fact, this is what caused the problem in Ephesus, is false teaching. Well, false teaching compared to what? Truth, God's word. And so Paul highlights that even in the penning of this letter. So, number one in your outline, what God requires when you attend church, you must be committed to obeying the Bible. In order for us to be an effective church, in order for you to be a member in good standing, it all comes down to the Bible and your view of the Bible and your willingness to open your heart and life to the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean you need to be a theologian. It just means when you read things and you're taught things that come from the Bible, that you're willing to change. You're willing to adjust. You're willing to correct. Because it comes from God's truth. It shows us how we ought to conduct ourselves. But if we just pick and choose, if we just say, man, I like that and don't like that, guess what? Welcome to Ephesus. That's what was going on. And as a result, they were unhealthy. I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit, because you're here. You've got the Bible in front of you overhead or on your laptop or whatever you got going. You're taking notes. Look what we're doing. We're teaching from the Bible. This is our manual. This is our compass. This is our directive. Mark's not getting up here and sharing a couple of poems that he thought was inspirational and a couple things I learned this week. We're looking here at the Bible. So that's a good start, but it's our response to that that is going to be key. He wrote in the second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. How do you do that? Rightly handling the word of truth. What's that? The Bible. But avoid irreverent babble, which is what was happening, i.e. personal opinions, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Today, if people want answers, they say Google it. And you could pretty much find your answers. If you want to learn how to fix something, you get on YouTube and or you Google it, right? Well, here's the deal. If you want answers as it relates to your life and spirituality, go to the Bible. That's your Google. That's your final place. It's the inspired Word of God. Written by the pens of men and women from all over the globe. We won't get into what the text is and where it comes from. That's another sermon for another day. But you hold in your lap, or we review over your head, inspired truth. Living and active, as the Hebrews writer says, are willing to deal with our soul and deal with our heart. And so it's the Bible. And I know, and I think about this often, that we've all come together here this morning with a worldview. You have a worldview of which you operate from. That worldview has been developed by what you've been taught, what you've experienced. And it's those two things over the season of your life that you develop this worldview of which you operate from and you view to be true. And if I have to stand up here and point to God's truth, and it confronts your worldview, that's not going to be easy. People don't just let go of their worldview. It's their lifeline. And so if you read something that says, whoa, I've never thought about that, believe that, you're not just going to go, oh, okay. You're probably going to wrestle with it. There's probably going to be a tug of war on it. Well, hold on. Now, in every case, and then we start looking for our loopholes, and we start looking for our ways to make it not say what it says in order to do what? Protect our worldview. But as believers, we're called to adopt God's worldviews. As a church, we're called to encourage one another in that. So this idea of, sounds very basic, be committed to the obeying of God's word. Oh, sure, got that. Until it confronts what I agree with or what I believe. Now it's going to be hard. So this is a process, is all I'm saying. And you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know every part of your Bible. It's just a willingness. It's an attitude that says, you know what? I'm open. I'm opening my life to God and the teaching of his word and what it says to me. I'm willing to step into that and obey that. You do that, it's a game changer, because this now gets into the thing that I think is interesting with Christianity today and kind of how we've boxed ourselves in. What do I mean by that? Most of us would agree when you come to Christ, by the power and transformation of the Holy Spirit, we're born again, as Jesus said, we're converted. But a lot of times, we view that conversion piece as a one and done, and it's not. Conversion should take place progressively over our time, over our life. And it happens when we're confronted with the truth of God's word and letting go of our worldview. In other words, conversion should be a regular practice. We shouldn't be wrestling with the same things we're wrestling with today that we did 3 years ago. We shouldn't be bogging down, and we should be growing is how we put it, but really it's conversion. Converted into more like Jesus. By why? Because of the truth of his word. So, maybe an adjustment, maybe an encouragement, maybe a clarification, but maybe an area of growth. How are you in God's word? Well, you're here right now, that's a great thing. You're online right now, that's a great thing. Because we're looking at God's word. Then what? Here's a suggestion. That worksheet you got, flip it over. There are daily devotions on it. Your sermon will get you to Tuesday. Survey says, then you'll forget everything I said. Daily devotions will help carry you through the week as you open yourself to God's word. And I would even encourage you and go to a grow group. You want to talk about a member in good standing before God and being committed to his word. You're committed to the teaching of his word. You're committed to the study of his word, and you're committed to the talking of his word. That makes a beautiful church. Just saying. Okay, so in verse 15, he says, so if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Interesting. The pillar and foundation of truth. He uses this pillar and foundation of truth very regularly in these letters, not just this epistle, but in other ones as well, because he's writing to Gentiles, effectively. And in Ephesus, you got the Temple of Diana, which is like a massive idol temple. They say probably 127 pillars, and you can imagine those big old concrete pillars, right? So they got this picture that he's playing off of, like, you know, that grandioso temple over there. Well, when it comes to God, in his house, as the text says, it's holding truth up. It's foundational for where we come. But he highlights something that would be unique to this listener, and that it is the household of the living God. So now he's bringing in this idea of a home life. And what's interesting is they didn't think of it that way. They thought of it as a place to, intimidated, walk in, big, idle, things going on. He's saying, no. When we're talking about how to conduct ourselves, it's in God's household, which is the church of the living God. So this highlights that it's more than a building. It's more than a structure. It's a spiritual home, if you will, which highlights that we are spiritually connected. God, if we're talking a house, and God is the living God, and we're in that house, I put it this way. Second thing God requires when you attend church, recognize it's a spiritual family. When you come to PCC or when you go to any Bible-believing church, that's a spiritual family. That's not a performance or an event in a building. That's not a speaker in an audience that occurs on Sunday. This is a family gathering of spiritual brothers and sisters. And that may adjust you a little bit. Earlier on, when our time of worship, they said, turn to somebody and introduce yourself. If you met somebody for the first time, assuming they're believers, that's a brother and sister in Christ that you'll spend eternity with, by the way. So you can try avoiding now, but it ain't gonna work in the long run. But that affects a whole... I'm not going to an event. Like, I go to a Laker game, or I go to a football game, or I go to a concert. This is now familia. And this has... I like how Paul told the Roman church, Romans 12:10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's that family piece. Honor one another above yourself. All my kids are married and have kids. Some of you are in that phase of life, some maybe not so much. But you know what happens when people get married that's often forgotten about? It's the establishing of in-laws. Now just think about that alone. If I went around the room and said, how do you guys celebrate Christmas? You give me your traditions, your things you do. Over here, how do you celebrate Christmas? You give me your traditions, your things. How do you celebrate? And I guarantee you they don't match. And so when your kids get married, they bring in family style that you're probably not used to, that can actually be a point of contention. Because we start dictating that family style is right or wrong, not just different. Like, oh, that's how they do it. No, that's wrong, man. Then you're not, and then we go defending our what? Worldview and position that we take. Now, put all those in-laws together. And let's come together. So, when I say recognize it's a spiritual family, you might say, oh, that's, you know, give me a cup of coffee and a Hallmark show. That feels very good. No, this is hard. This is hard because we like to defend our vibe. We like to defend our style. We like to present it as superior to others. Why can't we at the church and then we have our views. I get this all the time. What should a pastor be to you? I guarantee you I'd give a list over here, a list here, and then it'd all be different. Based on your view of family, maybe based on your parents and how you interacted with your parents, and here's what he should do. And he should do this, and he should do that. That's not the focus here with a spiritual family. The spiritual family isn't to defend your vibe, it's to be committed. Just like in-laws. You're not always going to agree on things. But what's the key? Commitment, working through conflict, finding places of agreement, being flexible, being able to let go of some worldview in the name of peace. So that's the focus here. When we talk about God's family, it's not style. And that's where we get lost. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." So guess what? Going to church, if we're a spiritual family, is important. It's not important if it's just about you and what you may or may not get. I can log online. I don't need to show up. How close is a family that never meets together? But they just one-way Zoom. They don't even interact both ways. So you got that piece. And then later on in this letter, we'll see 1 Timothy 5, families support each other financially. You go to Thanksgiving, you know, you're going to bring a salad, and you're going to bring turkey, and you're, we'll host, we'll do the turkey, you bring a pumpkin pie, and you bring, that's what family style is. When we get to 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about our gifts, and we're called to use our gifts. To build up the body is the illustration, or the family is the illustration, which makes sense. Everybody should contribute in your family at home. Everybody's got roles and responsibilities. If it's a functioning family and not dysfunctional. So I just want to highlight that it carries with it this perspective of commitment. We're committed to God, yes, and the teaching of his word, but we're also committed to one another. Could spend a lot of time on that, but let's keep going. Verse 16, beyond all questions, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, kind of a philosophical statement, unless you really understand mystery. That mystery word is used to multiple times by Paul to identify the arrival of Christ, that he's the great mystery of God that has appeared to us, God incarnate. So if you change the word mystery for Jesus, it'll make more sense. Beyond all question, this Jesus is godly, and his godliness is great. And then he goes on to describe him. He says, he appeared in a body, Merry Christmas, was vindicated by the Spirit. How did that happen? Initially by his baptism. And finally, by the resurrection from the dead, was seen by angels. Where do you remember that happening? Luke chapter 2, behold to you this day, a child is born. Who said that? The angels. Was preached among the nation. It's a reference to the Great Commission that was given to the disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Was believed on in the world. We know that already took place. Acts The book of Acts, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ and was taken up in glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, where Jesus ascended. So he's describing Jesus in multiple ways and highlighting his godliness. And the context that he's doing all this as it relates to describing a beautiful church, and in particular, our requirements in being part of or a member of that church. He highlights the purpose, the goal, the ultimate focus, if you will, and it's Jesus. Without Jesus, we have no church. Number three on your outline, what God requires when you attend PCC or attend church, you must keep the focus on Jesus. If you keep the focus on Jesus and I keep the focus on Jesus, we'll be much better off and avoid the distractions and temptations to put the focus on other things. If you do things that please God and I do things that please God and your attitude pleases the Lord and my attitude pleases the Lord and your values please the Lord and my values please the Lord and your speech pleases the Lord and my speech pleases the Lord, we'll avoid the temptation to do the exact opposite, which is easy to do because we can be distracted into events, into ministries, into doing stuff. We can, and this is super scary, so beware of this. You can do Christianity without Jesus. Did you catch that? You can do Christianity without Jesus. It may feel like an oxymoron, but it's totally possible. Because you get focused on the wrong things. You get focused on the accomplishments. It's the Mary Martha thing. Who had the devotion? Not the one cooking in the kitchen. She lost the perspective of what? Jesus. So, I like how Paul told this same church earlier in a letter called Ephesians 2, verse 21, in him, he's talking about Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, and in him, Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So this architectural picture now is a building, not a family, but it's all held together by him, Jesus. The Hebrew writer says this, Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Implication, we might not fix our eyes on Jesus. We might get distracted to things other than Jesus. And it's still in a church, and we don't catch ourselves because it feels like it's Jesus, but it's not. That makes sense? Nod, and we'll move on. I remember the In-N-Out burger, still there, I'm sure. They never close, right? It's In-N-Out. Off over by Mission Viejo. Remember that one? That was the closest one before they put one in San Clemente. I know you guys know this, okay? So either your stomach's growling and you want donuts, or you're just making me dangle here. Okay. Do you remember the burger place right next to In-N-Out? Is it still there? No, it doesn't surprise me, because I remember thinking, why am I waiting in this line for In-N-Out when there's no line? And I thought, they probably make decent burgers, and they got everything else. They got tacos, they got stuff, they got full menu. But In-N-Out knows how to do burgers. They don't divert. I'll let you do your animal style and all that, but it's still a burger. They don't do chicken sandwiches. Who does chicken sandwiches? Chick-fil-A. They don't do burgers, right? The menu is simple. They're not trying to expand. Sometimes I wonder if the church today has gotten so menu-driven that we've lost or been detracted from This is a bad illustration. The burger, which is Jesus. He's not a hamburger, but you know what I mean. I didn't have that prepared. Okay, so just roll with me here, vetting this out. If we had another service, that would have never been said. But you get what I'm talking about. In other words, what did the church look like 150 years ago? How many activities did they have? How many events did they have? How many, you know, how big was the menu? Right? You probably just walked into the church and, you know, and there it is. Now today it's like, hey, we got this and we got that, and would you like us over here, and your children can do this and that, and da-da-da-da. I'm not saying that's bad, but I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's distracting. Because if you're not careful, you can find yourself being a social club. You can find yourself being the local Boys and Girls Club, the YMCA. You can find yourself being a political group. It's getting good now. Wrap it up, Mark. A beautiful church is only beautiful. It is that it highlights who is beautiful, Jesus. And it's his church. We wouldn't be here without Jesus, or we shouldn't be here without Jesus. We got a little program, a place to call home. Now you know where that comes from. And then it says, we exist to reach people for Christ, grow followers of Christ, and connect together in Christ. What's the common theme? Well, let me ask you. Let's pull it out. We exist to reach people, to grow people, to connect people. You can still do that. Without Christ. It won't be lasting. It's not what God intended, but that's the temptation. If we leave Jesus off, get us together, more the merrier. Let's try to develop, let's try to mature. Let's build friendship bases. Those are called social clubs. Those are called gatherings. Those exist today, but it's not the goal of the church. So, be careful. Put everything through that lens of Jesus. You know, I'm really struggling right now. What would the Lord have me do? Now, I know prayer gets answered, but... No, if that's for me, tell him I'm busy. Yeah. Oh, that was good. So there you have it. Membership requirements. Terms and conditions. How are we? Are you a member in good standing? Or are there some things that need to adjust? These are God's. If you want to formalize that, we have a class. It's called Discovery Class. But that's just part and parcel. What we're talking about here is foundational. No matter what church you attend as a believer, coming together as other believers, God wants us to be open to the teaching of his word, to view each other as family. There's a support mechanism, there's a dependence mechanism, but there's also a commitment piece there. And then finally, keep Jesus front and center. Lord, we thank you for this good reminder, just a concluding statement that Paul had with Timothy, and just highlighting the beauty of your church, because if we reflect you, it will be beautiful. And Lord, we've come to so many different places in how we view church. I think most people today, if they say, do you go to church? It's the idea of, do you go to a building? And do you encounter people. But it's so much more than that, Lord. It's encountering your word. It's a spiritual family. It's exalting you and relating to you. So Lord, adjust us where we need it. Some of us maybe have just kind of staying on the sidelines, and this is a step forward, a step deeper, just by adjusting our worldview of it. So help us to be flexible for that, Lord. I pray your blessing upon Pacific Coast Church, your protection upon it, and we want to be the church that is beautiful for you because we highlight you. In Jesus' name.